We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 16, and I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Our remarks this morning are going to come from Acts, chapter 16, the first 7 verses. Hear the word of God. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, but believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordered by the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Here in chapter 16, Luke records the progress of Paul and Silas after the disagreement and the division between Paul and Barnabas. And so begins the second missionary journey of the apostle. And I would like to note several things about events that took place near and at the beginning of this second missionary journey. First of all, I would like to note the incomprehensible rule of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Secondly, I want to talk about Timothy and the keeping of neutral things neutral, or indifferent things indifferent. And then third, faith and the glory of God, as Paul would later define it in the book of Romans. First of all, the incomprehensible rule of the Holy Spirit in the work of the missionaries. The Holy Spirit did not allow Paul and Silas to do mission work in Asia. This is incredible when you consider the great commission that was given by Jesus Christ himself at the beginning of the church. He said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now Paul begins his second missionary journey and the Holy Spirit says, "Don't go there, and don't go there." That's a puzzle. We can reconcile it when we begin to understand that what the God has commanded the church in general is not necessarily a commandment to me in this time and place. The Great Commission was to the church in general, but not to Paul in particular. Paul didn't have to go into all the world. He just had a part of it that it was assigned to him. He couldn't go to Asia and Bithynia. The gospel would be preached there, but not by the Apostle Paul. It is true that very often the particular seems to be in conflict with the general. There are so many things that we look abroad and we see, things that we realize ought to be fixed in a broken world. We think of the tragedy of abortion. We think of the tragedy of a tyrannical government. We think of the apostasy of the churches. We think of the downgrade of seminaries. We think of the deterioration of society and the horrible political correctness that's taken over the educational establishment. And I could go on and on and on and on. And if you think it's your responsibility to fix them all, well, you're in big trouble. The church has a responsibility to bear witness to the whole world. But that doesn't mean you have to take on all the dragons. Paul had a job for him to do, and he was very capable of doing it. There are so many things that we can say. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply. But does that mean that you should be married and have one child every year? No, not necessarily. It may mean that God has ordered you to live in a single life and glorify God in that respect. The general commandment does not mean that it applies to every particular case. When I was young, all of us young people in the churches we attended, we were told that everyone should do mission work. And not just mission work at home, but mission work overseas. It wasn't fair to tell somebody twice here until everybody had heard. And so we sang. Some of my generation have labored under the idea that they chose God's second best by going to college, getting married, being successful in their jobs, and being faithful in supporting a local church and Christian schools and supporting foreign missions by their tithes and offerings. It is tempting to think that your work is the most important work. It might be tempting for Paul and Silas to say to the Holy Spirit, "What? Don't they deserve to hear the gospel over in Asia and Bithynia?" And we can hear the Holy Spirit saying, "I will take care of Asia and Bithynia. You do what God has called you to do, and do it faithfully for the glory of God." For the Holy Spirit is the agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of His church, but He sends forth His Holy Spirit to administer His gifts and to lead you and me in the way that we ought to go. We do know that God is sovereign in every part of our life. I do not know how the Holy Spirit communicated this prohibition to Paul and Silas. A little bit later in this chapter, we read about Paul having a vision to go over to Mesopotamia. And he and Silas went in that direction. Maybe this was imparted by a vision. I don't know how it was done. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. I do not know why they were forbidden to do what they tried to do. Maybe somebody else was teaching in those areas that God had sent. Maybe civil chaos and disorder was coming to those areas. Maybe a plague has been ordained by God. But the Holy Spirit decided that Paul and Silas would go in a different direction. And even against what they had intended to do, and even against perhaps their own desires, they were forbidden by God to preach in those areas. Jesus Christ rules His church by His Word and by His Spirit. This is all we need to know. And the important thing is that you do the work that God called you to do. Do it with your might. Do it faithfully. It seems like ever so often I get a phone call from somebody who's got some sort of a ministry and some sort of a work, and it's the most important thing in the world. And everybody's getting on the bandwagon, and everybody's doing it. And when I say that, no, we don't have resources, we don't have the vision for that, that's not something we intend to do, well, sometimes I get a cold stare, if you can get that on the telephone, but you know what I mean, and a reproving remark as they hang up, feeling sorry for us because our vision is so limited. No, this is not the will of God, that you spread yourself so thin that you do not do your work effectively. Do what God has called you to do. Be content with the place that God has placed you for His glory. That's the first thing that we should remember about this passage, perhaps, the incomprehensible rule of the Spirit. We do not know how, we do not know why. It is enough that we know what. It was enough for Paul and Silas that they knew what the Spirit intended for them. It was not necessary for them to know the why. Secondly, Timothy and keeping neutral things neutral. This is a puzzle. This is a real puzzle. The circumcision of Timothy. Paul is going to go into Derbe and Lystra. He's going to go into Asia Minor, or into the region where there were many Jews that were settled. And in order to remove offense from the Jews, Timothy, whose father was a Roman and his mother was a Jewess, he had not been circumcised, for it was not always the practice of Romans who had married Jewish women to circumcise their sons. And therefore he would be considered unclean by the Jews in the area that Paul and Silas were taking the gospel. And in order to remove offense from them, he had Timothy circumcised. What? He was carrying with him letters from Jerusalem. The decrees of the Council of Jerusalem saying that circumcision was a matter of indifference. That you did not have to be circumcised to be a member of the family of God. Some have said that Paul was compromising here, compromising the message that the Council of Jerusalem was sending to the churches. And yet Paul and Silas carried with them the decrees from Jerusalem to give to the churches. Was it a compromise? Was Paul denied? He had been sent. He and Barnabas had been sent to Jerusalem to deal with this issue. And the issue was, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. How do you reconcile that? Was Paul wishy-washy? Was he a wimp who tried to please men and blew whichever way the wind was blowing? By no means. On closer scrutiny, we will find out that it was exactly that Paul was doing was exactly within the spirit of the decree from Jerusalem. Paul was not a flip-flopper. He had gone to Jerusalem to protest that it was a thing indifferent for a Gentile to be circumcised. They did not have to become circumcised to be included in the family of God. That's what he went to Jerusalem to proclaim. The issue that Paul wanted to preach as he went into the missions, and the message he wanted to preach to the Jew, as we saw back in Acts chapter 13, 32 through 41, the message that Paul and Barnabas preached everywhere they went was basically this. The gospel is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It involves the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. They must not despise the gospel and harden their hearts against it. Paul did not want an indifferent thing to detract from the gospel and become the issue. It wasn't an issue in those areas where he was going, and he did not want it to become an issue. He wanted to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't want to talk about circumcision. When it was already an issue, as it had become at Antioch, and at Jerusalem, he would fight tooth and claw for the truth, that the gospel might not be corrupted. But that was not the issue at this time. Many Jews in the area that they were now entering had not yet reached a mature decision concerning the gospel. And Paul would treat them like babes, gently leading them to the truth about Jesus Christ. The issue over circumcision would come later, and Paul would not back away from teaching the truth at the proper time and the proper place. I remember years ago, I was a young minister, I had a friend, and we'd go out passing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord. And one of the first things he would bring up any time we got in a conversation was, well, you know, your babies won't be saved. Babies won't be saved unless you're a Christian. And they would say, what? No, that's a good story. I got good news for you. Babies go to hell. That's basically what he was talking about. And so we, instead of talking about the Lord and talking about salvation by faith and talking about redemption in Jesus Christ, now I happen to believe that all babies do go to heaven. I don't believe they die by accident. I believe that they're in that the hands of the Lord and are elect. But I don't want to argue about that. When I'm bearing witness to the Lord, just I'd never bring it up. I just did here. But it's not something that we want to introduce the gospel with. And Paul is not wanting to introduce the preaching of the gospel by the offense of an uncircumcised companion. Let that arise later. Later, when Paul went up to Jerusalem, he would adamantly refuse to circumcise Titus. For there in Jerusalem, the gospel was mature, and those in opposition were well informed as to its nature. And Paul would refuse again to let it dominate the conversation. This time, he refused to let it dominate the conversation by refusing to have Titus circumcised. It was a thing indifferent, and he wanted it to remain indifferent. The reason I say these things is because of what Paul would write many years later concerning indifferent or neutral things. This was in his epistle to the Romans, and it's pertinent to this matter. And if you would like to turn to Romans 14, verse 14 and following, I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to refer to some basic points that Paul made that fits this controversy over the circumcision of Timothy and how it is extremely relevant for you and me in our journey in the Christian faith. I preached on this last year, but I'd remind you of some of the things that are important. Romans 14, 14 through 25. I said I will not go into details, but I will speak of Paul's summary that is written here. First of all, he says, and this is extremely important, beloved, there is nothing unclean of itself. There is nothing in all this created world that is of itself unclean. Sin does not reside in the creation. It does not abide in the things. Sin is in the heart of the users of the things. It's how you use them and what you do with respect to them and respect to God and respect to your fellow man. That's where the sin abides. Sex in itself is not sinful. Now, you young people, you wait till you hear the rest of what I'm going to say. You don't just go along with that. This is what I'm going to say about the rest of it. Sex in itself is not sinful. The apostle said, marriage is honorable on all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, fornicators, God will judge. It's the use to which you put sex that is sinful. If it is sinful. God designed it for the purpose of propagating the rest, the race within the framework of godliness and holiness and under the restraints of Christian marriage. Nothing is unclean of itself. God created all things good. Paul said in another place that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It doesn't matter. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, well, the circumcised over here, the uncircumcised over there. No, that's not the way people are divided in the last day. It was under the law because God had a special purpose for that. But not now. It means nothing of itself. Just as the water of baptism means nothing of itself. It is not holy water. Magic water. Water represents the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is what it represents to the baptized persons that makes it holy or makes it defiled, as the case may be. Sin is not in the thing itself, nor is righteousness in the thing itself. It is in the heart before God that sin takes place. The knife is neither good nor bad, but it can be put to bad use in the hand of the murderer. But that same knife can be used to save a life in the hand of a skilled surgeon. The knife is indifferent. But the acts performed by that knife are not indifferent. Alcohol can be a mocker and a deceiver and can bring death and ruin to the idolater and the drunkard. But it can also make glad the hearts of men and smooth the path for conversation and communication. These things are indifferent in themselves, but they're not indifferent to the man who uses them. The principle is set forth in verses 22 and 23, and these verses I will read. Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If the things of this world are not used in faith, then their use in itself becomes sinful. The things do not become sinful, but the acts and the heart that uses them is sinful before God. We have this expressed more clearly, perhaps, in our catechism in question 91. The catechism asks the question, what are good works? For a work to be counted good in the eyes of God, what are the necessary ingredients of that work? What are the attributes of a good work? And there is the answer from our fathers in the faith. What are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. In both cases, the circumcision of Timothy and the refusal to circumcise Titus Paul acted in terms of the principles set down many centuries later in the Heidelberg Catechism, for by this time those principles were well established in the church. Let us see how Paul met the test. First of all, his circumcision of Timothy. Was this an act of faith? I would say it was. For Paul was acting in terms of his faith that the gospel is the center of the message. I do not want to obscure the gospel among those hearing it for the first time. We will discuss circumcision at its proper time, but right now I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We will keep the indifferent things indifferent the best we can, not making a big deal about it, but we will deliver the reports from Jerusalem. My, what a large heart it took to understand this. Titus, the Jews have raised a fuss over circumcision. It's a huge issue in the Church of Jerusalem. I will refuse to circumcise Titus because I do not want the gospel obscured by this issue. Those that know that circumcision is indifferent will need to be strengthened in their conviction. I will not circumcise Titus so that the indifferent things will remain indifferent. In both cases, it was an act of faith, although the actions appeared to be opposite to each other. As Paul said, you may eat in faith and you may not eat in faith. He says, I don't want you ever to go to the idol temple and eat meats offered to idols. Don't ever do it. Because you're having communion with idols, don't do it. But if you're sitting at a feast and they set the meat before you, dig in, enjoy it, have fun with it. Good food. Enjoy it. But if somebody next to you says, that meat was offered to idols, at that moment the character of that meat changed. Because the message that came to it associated with the idols, and Paul said, I'll not eat meat under those circumstances. I'll not eat it. I will make a temporary sacrifice. I'm sure Paul would take this brother aside when the opportunity came and instruct him more fully in the faith. But he wanted indifferent things to remain indifferent. That his fellowship with this brother, they didn't want to sit at that feast and have a quarrel over whether you should eat meat that had been offered to an idol. That discussion should come at another time. So both acts were according to faith. Both acts were according to the law of God. For the law of God is not essentially a list of do's and don'ts, but is essentially a command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And in both cases, the circumcision of Timothy and the refusal to circumcise Titus was an act of love toward those to whom Paul wanted to minister. And so he's going to remove that issue so that he could preach to them. And as Paul says in Romans 14, we must act according to the law of love, that we love our neighbor as ourselves and not cast a stumbling block before him. On one occasion we may drink unto edification, another time we may not drink unto edification. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What you are talking about, specifics, they will be different with each family and circle of friends. I remember when we first came into the Reformed faith, my family and I, and we came from a strictly Arminian dispensational Methodist moralistic background with a lot of do's and don'ts that we found in the freedom of the faith, we found to be extremely liberating, exhilarating. It would be all right to go to a movie once in a while, some movies. It would be all right to have a glass of wine with your meal. It would be all right, maybe even to dance under proper circumstances of supervision. Some of those things may be okay, but not to my family. It would have been tempting for us right at the beginning to throw all these things in the faces of our family. We didn't do it. But when we were with the family, we behaved as the family. As opportunities arose, as the time came along, we were able to speak to them the great truth of the Christian faith. And little by little, to introduce them to the doctrine of Christian liberty. Many did not follow, but some of them did. And some fruit was born many, many years later. God will teach you what the specifics are as far as your own family and as your own associates are. The principle is this: try to keep the indifferent things indifferent. It is a use put to them that makes the difference. Try to keep the focus on Jesus Christ, whether you eat or drink, for love is the commandment. Both acts were for the glory of God. It is glorifying to God if temporarily some liberty is sacrificed for the good of our brethren. I said temporarily on purpose. Paul is willing to give up meat forever if it would cause his brother to stumble. But as a permanent thing, he calls those who demand that we abstain from meat and drink, he calls that the doctrine of devils. That was his permanent position. He might refrain from raising the issue at a particular time and place, but his default position was that there is nothing unclean of itself. And he would write to the Galatians, even though he said that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, yet he would write to the Galatians and tell them that for them to insist upon circumcision was to depart from the faith. That was his permanent position. The gospel is not meat and drink. In every case, we must resist those who would allow the indifferent to obscure the gospel, whether they are on our side of the debate or not. The gospel is not meat and drink, nor is it circumcision nor uncircumcision. For neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, is what Paul wrote. Neither was either act, finally, the mere opinion of Paul or the commandment of men. He did not act according to the commandment of men or to his own private opinion. He was not innovating, as we have seen above, but he was acting on the best principles of faith and obedience. He was not acting as a men-pleaser in the first case, nor out of stubbornness in the second case, but in terms of faith, love, and the glory of God. And so, beloved, to make an application, we will learn to walk in love wisely and temperately if we follow these principles. The Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things, teaches us through grace that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. That we are to use all things according to the command of God and according to the obedience of Jesus Christ and according to the glory of God. And if we do those things, we shall not be moved. Faith here does not simply mean that you're convinced that you are right. When he says, if you have faith, have it to yourself, he's not saying there that you're just firmly convinced in your own mind. Although that should be the case. But you can be firmly convinced in your own opinion and in the commandments of men and do horrible things, as the apostle did. killing the Christians and thinking that he did God's service, thinking that he was honoring God by the slaughter of the people of the Lord. The heart can be terribly wrong if it is not taught by the Word and the Spirit. If the heart is not united in the faith and in the glory of God and in the Word of God, then it will be united in some other principle that will not be honoring unto the Lord. Although nothing in itself is defiled and sinful, yet sin can abound in their use if we do not remember those things. For the very plowing of the wicked is sin, Proverbs says. Because the wicked plows his field, but because he does not plow for the glory of God, he does not plow in terms of the faith of Jesus Christ. His very plowing is wicked. Not that the plowing in itself is sinful, but the use of his field and his plow and his horses, those constitute sin because he does it not for the glory of God. The tender mercies of the wicked can be cruel indeed because they are not according to the law of God. The gospel can be corrupted in the name of love, and men's opinions are wicked when substituted for obedience. For God requires obedience and not sacrifice. And finally, beloved, liberty does not mean doing as you please and convincing yourself that you serve God thereby. It means growth. It comes from growth in Christ. And as Hebrews tells us, as I preached a few years ago when we were going through Hebrews, for when at the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong drink, strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In spite of all the sentimentality of a humanistic age taught by Rousseau and Dewey and the rest of that bunch, babies do not have an innate sense of right and wrong. They have to be taught. They have to be instructed. And here the apostle says spiritually, or the writer of Hebrews says, that spiritually we have to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The people that Paul and Timothy were going to were at the very best babes in Christ. The issue of circumcision need not arise, but the gospel would be preached. And as they grew in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, these other things would naturally take would come to attention. In Jerusalem, though, it was a completely different matter. Here you had a mature church. Here you had a mature Jewish establishment that hated everything that Christ stood for. Paul would not give one inch because he wanted the truth of the gospel to be seen among them. Indifferent things, if they do not remain indifferent, neutral things, if they do not remain neutral, can obscure the first principles of the oracles of God, resulting from childishness. We must grow up in Christ in order to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The good and the evil is in the use of the things, not in the things themselves, as we have seen. Heidelberg Catechism, question number 91. May God bless you. I'm sure that this sermon has not answered all the questions that may arise in your mind, but the Lord will teach you, and I will be glad to talk to you about any of these things. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are our God. You are the head of the church. And mysterious is the way of the Holy Spirit. Mysterious are many of the things in Scriptures that seem to be contradictory. But they are not when we understand that Jesus Christ is the end of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And in Him we are complete. And we are satisfied in Him. And may we grow up in Him to be wise and understanding of what is right and wrong, and that we may behave ourselves wisely in this world. I pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.